It is an honor and a privilege to be back here again with you here at Woodbine again this morning. We are grateful that you have come our way, and for those of you who may be visiting with us, we want you to know that here at Radnor, or here at Woodbine rather, you are considered our honored guest. Have to get used to that. This morning I'm going to speak to you on a subject that is rarely heard of anymore. It is a subject that a lot of us do not want to think about within our lives. And it is a subject that is very real. And it is a subject that if one day, or if we do not live our lives correctly here upon this earth, in that being the way that God wants us to live, then for you and I, this subject may one day very well may become a reality. This morning's lesson is entitled, In Dealing with the Subject of Hell. And sometimes people in a fit of anger, they tell someone else to go to hell. But if mankind really knew what hell was like, I do not believe that they would make this statement. But the word hell is found 12 times within the New Testament. 11 times the word hell is used and referred to by Jesus Christ Himself. But I ask that you notice with me this morning in your Bibles, if you will, Mark chapter 9 and in verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and following this verse, notice with me, if you will, verses 47 through 48. Jesus says here, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that is never shall be quenched. Verse 47 and 48, Jesus goes on to say here, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. As we begin our lesson this morning and as we think about our sermon this morning on hell, let us notice first of all that hell is a place of no rest. Did you ever work to the point in your life of utter exhaustion? Did you ever come home from an exhausting day at work or whatever it is that you may have been doing, and you just kind of plop down in your easy chair, and you take that glass of tea or you take that cup of coffee and you relax? Or better yet, have you ever worked yourself to the point of exhaustion and having such a long, hard day, and just thrown yourself down on your bed when you got home, seeking anew the oblivion of sleep? Rest is a wonderful thing when you and I are worn out. And how horrible it is, though, to think of being perpetually exhausted and having no opportunity to rest whatsoever. Notice in the book of Isaiah with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, what the prophet has to say here. Isaiah says here, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast upon a mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 11, we learn there, and we read there, that their smoke goeth up in torment forever and ever. And they rest, they have no rest, day and night. But notice two passages in Revelation with me, if you will, this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Go back a couple passages to Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John the writer says here, Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Secondly, this morning we need to be aware that hell is a place of no relief. The rich man in Hades cried out there in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 24, Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The rich man didn't get the cool water that he had been longing for. Back several years ago, the famous atheist Robert Ingersoll made the statement that if he had been there, then he would have given that man some cool water. The one thing, however, that Ingersoll overlooked was that the rich man did not have to be there. We sing the hymn, "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink." See, the rich man, he could have had 10,000 gallons of the water of life. Isaiah chapter 12 and in verse 3 states there that therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17 also invites all men to come to the water freely. The rich man, however, like countless of millions before and after him, have neglected the opportunities to come, and they have wound up in their torment with no relief. Thirdly, this morning, let us notice that hell is a place of no hope. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7 there, Solomon said, "When the wicked man dieth, his expectation perisheth." Jesus tells us there that on the day of judgment also some will go away into everlasting punishment in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 46. Notice with me in your Bibles this morning also, if you will, in John chapter 8 and in verse 21. John chapter 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, ye cannot come." Suppose for a moment that the world was made up of a steel ball. And if we could put a little black ant on the equator and have it travel around that steel ball some 250,000 miles, or some 25,000 miles rather, in circumference, at 1/17 of a mile per hour, just how long would it take to wear a groove in the path of the earth 1/2 inch deep? How long would it take to wear a path completely through the earth? However long it would take, beloved, it would still not be 1 second, 1 split second in eternity. Dante, in his famous poem, The Inferno, said that a sign should be hung over hell's door which reads, "Those who enter in through this door leave all hope behind." You know, when you're on the road, we see all kinds of last chance signs across the roads in America. Last chance for water, last chance for gas, for food, for a motel. And we've seen them. We've seen these signs. And we really hate to pass these signs up because we know of what the possible consequences might actually be. Many people, they long for a second chance within their life. Some are even given extra chances. But many of us expect to get another chance to obey the gospel after death. And after we leave this life, if we don't obey it in this life. But we have members of the Lord's church today, it is sad to say, who believe in the philosophy of once saved, always saved. You say, "Now hold on a minute, preacher. What are you talking about here?" I am talking about the individuals who know right from wrong. I am talking about those individuals who have heard the truth within their lives, but they have failed to heed to that truth. Those individuals who forsake worship services. Those individuals who think that they may have all the time in the world to make things right with God. Those individuals who sin out in public and then think that they don't have to make things right at that point in time at the next worship service. Those who have mastered the art of making excuse who say, "If you can't do something, then why do it?" And you know who you are if you are sitting here this morning. I do not have to call your name. But I am not by any means perfect either, and I am not claiming to be. And one day if I have the opportunity to come and to visit with you, I will tell you about my life, the experiences and those struggles that I have had within my life and still have to deal with some, even this day. But I am not talking about me alone. I am talking about all of mankind. But if we have people who continue to live in the philosophy and live in the sin of once saved, always saved type of frame of mind, then these people are saying that I do not believe in a place that is called hell. My friends, the only hope that we have, the only chance that we possess in this life is to obey the gospel and to live faithful up unto death. A second chance that will not come after this life, as we can find there in Luke chapter 16 and in verses 19 through 31. After death comes the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. But there is no promise that the Bible says that we will have a second chance after this life. Nowhere it says that in the Bible. A second chance would make a mockery of Jesus Christ's death. It would take the urgency out of what we know as the Great Commission. A second chance would encourage men to sin and to offer a false hope. Notice with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Jesus says here, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." We learn something very important, though, from the rich man there in Luke chapter 16 and in verses 27 and 28. We read there in that passage that then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." I once read a story not too long ago of a couple who lived in the state of Idaho who had been married for 80 years. They had three sons. They had 15 grandchildren. They had 51 great-grandchildren. And 51 great-great-grandchildren. And the story did not say what this couple's spiritual condition was, but let's say for just a moment that one of them was lost. That would mean after 80 years of married bliss here upon this earth, that they would be eternally separated. But this is not all. If you and I die without Christ, we will experience this same situation even from unsaved loved ones. We will not know and enjoy in hell the fellowship and the companionship that we have known within this life. How could we? After all, Matthew 25 and in verse 30 tells us there that hell is a place of darkness. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 10 says there that hell is a place of constant torment. Revelation 21:8 tells us that we learn that hell, that is a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And in Amos chapter 4 and in verse 12, God's prophet said, "Prepare to meet thy God." The only way to make sure that you'll be able and that you'll be ready to meet God is to try and to stay out of hell. Once you get into hell, beloved, you cannot get out. You may still deny the fact of hell, but that doesn't destroy hell. Fire will still burn whether we believe in it or not, won't it? Poison will still kill whether we believe it will or not. And the frost in the morning will still freeze whether we believe in it or not. Hell is a real place, beloved, whether we believe in it or not. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verses 13 and 14 says, "However, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." At judgment day, Jesus tells us there that hell was never meant for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41 tells us there that. And as we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verses 7 through 9, men will join a ghastly host to crackle in the fires of torment forever if they reject Calvary and if they reject the gospel. The apostles, they taught about hell. The Holy Spirit was able to guide the apostles there into the truth and to bring their remembrance into whatsoever He had said to them while upon this earth in John 14, verse 26. If man ignores God's will, continues to laugh at God's warnings, and spurns at His precious invitation and continues in rebellion within their life, and if mankind continues to persist in the immorality, they will have to suffer of his or hers unfortunate decision. You see, mankind makes the decision where they truly want to spend eternity. Who is going to hell? The devil and his angels. Those who do not obey the gospel. Those who are erring children of God. And those who will not walk within the light as He is in the light. The general attitude about hell is that it should be written off as a superstitious past along with ghosts and goblins and such like. But you know, I notice a lot of things while I am driving on the road in my job. There was a car just not too long ago that I paid very close attention to because it had a bumper sticker on the back of it. I read a lot of different bumper stickers. Some of them are good, a lot of them are bad. But that sticker said that those who believe in hell deserve to be in it. The man who was driving that car said that I do not believe in hell. If I didn't have to be somewhere at that particular point in time, I probably would have followed him. And when he stopped, I was going to ask him what he meant by that. But I didn't have the opportunity to. So we are hearing a lot of preaching today about goodness and love and forgiveness and joy. And don't get me wrong, that all has its place. And don't misunderstand me, beloved. I love to preach about those type of things myself. And some denominations, though, however, have even rejected the biblical teaching about hell altogether. Yes, the great masses of people jammed and crowded into the broad way are doomed to be lost in hell. We can read that in Matthew 7 and in verses 13 and 14. Many of them prefer not to even be disturbed about the subject of hell. Some people feel that the idea of hell is actually born out of revenge and brutality. But it isn't so. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8 there, John said, "The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." From this you can see that hell is not going to be, or hell is not only going to be a place of spiritual darkness and corruption and weeping and gnashing of teeth, but hell is also going to be a dumping ground for all spiritual and moral filth. You know, I heard people say, and I've still heard people say, and I'm sure you have as well, that I do not want to go to a worship service and I don't want to go to Bible study because there are too many hypocrites there. But let me tell you something. I would rather be in a worship service or a Bible study with a hypocrite for a few hours here upon this earth than to truly have to spend eternity with that crowd in hell, wouldn't you? Then we have people who actually say, "How can a loving God send anyone to hell?" Many of us have created a mental image of God within our own minds that would not permit anyone to go to hell for eternity. We just sort of believe that somehow, some way, God is going to come up with this last minute scheme and that everyone is going to be able to go and enjoy the pleasures of heaven. But it isn't so. We have people today who think that He will just not permit anyone to be lost in the depths of hell. And let me tell you this. If this is your image of God, you need to work on it and you need to read further in your Bible, because my Bible does not read this way. Should any of us go to hell, beloved, it will be contrary to God's will. So I beg you to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins and to make that good confession and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. In John 8:24. Our Lord declared in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Christ stated that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven, in Matthew 10 and in verses 32 and 33. And our Lord and Savior said, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Mark 16:16. This is the only way to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And if you are an erring Christian, He will lead you home if you do not turn your back on Him. But if you don't turn your back, if you don't turn back to Jesus before your life does end, you will know the depths of hell. I want to read you a poem and ask you to listen to these words very, very carefully. The poem starts out, come, poor sinner, come, seek salvation. Jesus waits to put you right. Do not give that dreadful answer, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Give me just a little longer, for this world seems oh so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Oh, how vain is the delusion that the Lord your time will wait. Millions now are lost forever, shut out of the golden gate. Once the Savior spake and bade thee enter in His perfect life, but like you, they still answered softly, I'll be saved, but not tonight. When the judgment overtakes you, how those words will stand in sight. When they prayed and pleaded with you and answered, not tonight. Then will be your time, my brother and my sister, when you stand at death's cold brink, when your soul will be lost forever. Without Christ, you're sure to sink. A survey was taken a while back of members of those who were listed within the Lord's church. And that survey said that 10% of those members cannot be found. 20% never attend a single service. 25% admit that they will never pray. 30% never read the Bible, even just a little. 40% never give to any church calls. 50% never attend the evening services. 60% give nothing to the missions or the world evangelism. 75% assume no responsibility within the Lord's church whatsoever. 85% never attend the midweek prayer meeting or the midweek Bible study. 95% never win a soul to Jesus Christ. But 100% all expect to go to heaven when they die. I ask you the question this morning, beloved, do you fall into one of those percentages? Do you fall into one of those percentages within your life? You know the answer. It is a simple yes or a simple no. Peter declares in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 20 and 21, it would have been better for you never to have known the way of righteousness, because the latter end will be worse than the first. This morning, if you have never been baptized into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's body, we urge you to do so. None of us know within our lives. The Bible says that not even the angels in heaven nor Christ Jesus knows when that day will be. If you have once done that, your life is not as it yet should be still within this world. You have the opportunity to yet respond once again. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.